Our second scripture reading follows the story of David and what was done with Bathsheba and picks up where God appoints Nathan, the court prophet, to come and challenge David about what he did and get him towards confession for this terrible wrong. So we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him." Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't see any children here, but at the same time, I will still give a warning that you can guess from the nature of this story that talking about what's going on here has both adult content and sensitive content, so just a warning there. Just like you all, I'm new to this narrative lectionary that we're following. It's been taking us on a four-year journey that goes through the whole Bible in cycles, where we'll eventually read all the major stories, trying to see how they connect. And I don't know if you've noticed yet, but the stories that it chooses, it does not go easy on us. It seems like this lectionary is just bent on presenting us with some of the most disturbing, the most salacious, the hardest to wrap your brain around stories in the whole Bible. And it'll just continue next week. I've looked ahead. It's really trying to challenge us. And I'm starting to think that there should be a big parental control sticker on the cover of every Bible, because these stories are really tough. When you start looking at them and comparing them to real life, they are tough on all of us. And in particular, stories like this one today of David and Bathsheba, if that was a TV show, most of us wouldn't let our kids watch it, would we? There's some tough stuff in there. It's what one biblical scholar named Phyllis Tribble calls a text of terror. There are those stories in the Bible where you get to them and you go, oh, and that's in the sacred text. I remember one pastor told me how a parishioner said, all these stories about violence and these things that go on that are so bad, they should be taken out of the Bible. They're just too much. They should be removed altogether. But there's a reason that they're included. There's a reason God wants us to hear these stories and to retell these stories, even if they are hard. So let's not shy away from it. Let's be brave and get into this story together. But before we dive in, I think we need a little catch-up, because the lectionary makes a really, really big leap this week. Last week, we were talking about Joshua's last speech to the Israelites before they entered the Promised Land. That was many books of the Bible ago. Once the people are settled, they enter into a familiar cycle of promising devotion to God and then disobeying and worshiping other gods and falling into corruption, and doing the same thing over and over, back and forth. So God sets leaders among the people called judges to help make decisions, to help keep them together. But the people are not satisfied with that. They start demanding a king like all the other nations have. And God would tell them, but you're different. You're supposed to be different. And they don't want to be different. They want to be like all the other nations. So God finally gives them what they're clamoring for, and a man named Saul is anointed as the king. But under his reign, the people don't do any better. So God chooses a new king, the runt of the litter from this no-name shepherd family named David. That's who we read about today. This man David, who escapes the former king Saul's jealous threats on his life. He proves himself to be a great warrior. I think we've all heard the story of David defeating the giant Philistine Goliath with just a slingshot. And there's many more victories after that. So he proves himself to be this great warrior. He is anointed as king and becomes the greatest king in all of Israel's history. That's how they talk about him. He's the one who wrote so many of our beloved Psalms. And the Bible calls him something it doesn't call anybody else: a man after God's own heart. So David sounds pretty great, huh? And now this story. How could this story have happened to such a triumphant character? How? We're going to get to those questions. But right from the beginning of the story that you heard Bob reading, we get a sense that David is no longer quite the great man that he once was. Something is different. Right from that first sentence in 2 Samuel 11, it says, "It is the season when the kings go off to war." But where's David, this great warrior? He's not off at war. He stayed back, and we aren't told why. To do what? To lounge around on rooftops? To sit on his couch? That's what the Bible says. So he's gotten a little too comfortable. Complacency seems to have taken over, which often happens when we get power and influence in life. Complacency takes over. Daniel has gotten used to the trappings of being a king. His success seems to have dulled his sense of what he's really about, the greatness that was inside of him. And this does happen, doesn't it? It's why you often hear about midlife crises that go on, or why really rich, famous people seek still more for themselves or fall into scandal, seeking after some next great thing to succeed or conquest. You hear about that kind of stuff because power has the power to corrupt. And David has become all about what he can get, what he can make happen, his power. Did you notice in that story, hearing about he and Bathsheba, how many times we heard the word sent? David sent his commander Joab to ask about this woman, Bathsheba. And then he sends for her to come to him. You would think that would quiet him down, hearing this woman is married, but it said, so David sent for her to come to him, this woman who was bathing, not realizing anyone was even seeing her. She winds up pregnant. So, a threat to his power. What is David going to do? And the part of the story that you didn't hear that's almost worse than this is that David then sends for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. He calls him off the battlefield and tries to trick him into covering his tracks. He says, why don't you take a night of rest and hang out with your wife? He thought this would solve the problem. And Uriah refused, because in those days you did not do that. You did not cavort with your wife and have fun while your fellow soldiers were fighting. So he refused. That did not work. And David sends Uriah to his death, quite literally. He sends him back on the battlefield, but back to the place where he knew he would be killed, so out of the picture. So David has become quite powerful, powerful enough to have people sent to and from where he wishes, having them do as he wishes. Power has changed David at the core. This is a pretty bad story. And here I would ask about another important character in the story. What about Bathsheba? We don't hear too much about her, except as a big pawn in David's mistake. And I didn't know this until I was preparing this sermon. I guess now, looking back, I notice it. But did you know that in the Old Testament, only 9% of the women get called by name? Most of the personal names that you hear are of men. Only 9% are of women. So most of them go unnamed. Most of their stories don't get told. But Bathsheba is named. We don't hear a lot about what she's thinking, but she is named. She's named, but she's not blamed for what goes on here. I was infuriated to look back at older sermons on this topic and to see how classical artists and historic preachers portrayed this woman, Bathsheba. They think of her as this ultimate temptress, just flaunting herself and tempting David to do what he did. But Scripture doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't attest to that. This is one of the most well-known stories in the Old Testament. So I think surely if Bathsheba was to blame, the story would include some kind of rebuke or confrontation. But the only one who winds up getting confronted is David. And we'll get there too. Yet still somehow Bathsheba's legacy for so long has been this conniving beauty who tempted David into sin. Some even had the nerve to present this as a love story. Now, I think it's incredibly important to say this from the pulpit, and it's important for us to wrestle with it as a church. This is not an adulterous affair. This is not a liaison or a rendezvous or a love story. It is rape. David abuses his power. He takes what does not belong to him. It is rape. And I wonder how Bathsheba would have told this story. Because she doesn't get to, I think churches owe it to characters like her to really think about that for a second. How would Bathsheba have told this story from her point of view? Just to think about that. We thought about that as a youth group on Sunday night and thinking about the head for this sermon, and the kids really got it. Her story would have been so different. Friends, it is part of our sacred obligation to really wrestle with these things as believers. Because these stories really resonate with stories that we are still hearing and still telling today, now more than ever, right? The Me Too movement has exploded and has opened our eyes as a nation to just how far some people go in the abuse of power. People who we look up to even. People who do just like what King David did. In every sector, from entertainment to domestic workers to Capitol Hill to college campuses to even places of worship. Every place has these kinds of stories coming out. So we're being held to a new standard of accountability and asking questions of how could this happen? Why? It might be unpleasant, but stories like this have been coming to light that we need to hear as part of our command to love our neighbor. To turn a blind eye to these stories is acting like the goats that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25, the goats who see others suffering but do nothing. So why should we care? These stories, we're only hearing some of them, but we're hearing statistics too that 1 in 4 women will experience some form of sexual misconduct and harassment in their lifetime, and 1 in 6 men who often get forgotten about. And we have a lot of military people here. I learned in the military that 25% of women in the military will experience some kind of sexual assault, and 80% will experience some kind of harassment during that military career. The most vulnerable in all areas of life to all of this are our young people. So that right there is a reason enough to care. And many of them are being given the solution of just be more modest. Dress more modestly. Don't invite temptation. But the problem, I got told that in youth group, actually. I distinctly remember. But the problem with that is it actually blames the people without power instead of demanding integrity from the people who do have power. As a personal example for me in recent years, one of my clergy colleagues and friends, she told me how at her church, an ordained elder kept asking her out on dates and making unwanted advances until she finally brought it to senior leadership, but they did nothing. They said he had a long history in the church, he was a generous giver, he was so involved, and he didn't mean any harm. He was old school from an older age. Couldn't she just be professional? Is what they told her. But you know, friends, over and over, the message in the Bible is that we are not supposed to act like the rest of the world. We're not supposed to tell people, just be quiet and be professional, get over it. We are called to be different. These stories aren't just women's issues, they're human issues, neighbor issues. And I wonder, how would Jesus respond to these stories? How would Jesus have treated Bathsheba if he would have been there to see what happened to her and her family? Our places of worship are also called sanctuaries, right? So they are supposed to be safe spaces for people with all the trials and hurts that go on in life, even the ones that are really uncomfortable. They're supposed to be safe spaces, not places of shame, places where people can be honest and be believed and be honored and restored because of the community here. I believe God wants us to confront these stories precisely because God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David. What David did is not okay. God is displeased, to say the least, and God was not just going to let him get away with it. But see, Nathan is smart. Nathan does not just come out and say, David, you're wrong, that was horrible. He uses a story. He jumps right into a story. And on top of it, I don't know if you made this connection, it was a story about a beloved pet sheep. And David was a shepherd before he was a king. So of course, this tugged at his heartstrings. And David was outraged that this rich man could take the only good thing that the poor man had from him. He was so angry, but then this turnaround happened where Nathan says, you are the man. You are. That's how he got him to see his wrong. He said, this story is about you. And this story is about us too. We might not be like David, raping and murdering and doing all these horrible things, but we probably all know what it's like to get a little power, a little influence, and let it get to our head, getting complacent, using people or situations for our gain versus the common good, taking for granted the things we can do that others might not be able to do. We've all been there, so we all need Nathans. We need people who are not afraid to tell us when we are wrong, or better yet, when we are pointing towards wrong, when we're headed in a direction where we're starting to become less than what God made us to be. We need people to help us see that. And Nathan did that for David. Nathan did that for him, and it changed his heart. It led him to confess. So the very famous Psalm, Psalm 51, which we're going to sing right after this sermon, was what David wrote in response to realizing just how wrong he was. He confessed. And if we were told a hard truth like this, I wonder, could we receive it? If we were really deep in wrong and didn't know how to get out, could we receive it from someone? Would we confess or would we get defensive? David confessed and he received forgiveness, probably undeserved. It was terrible what he did. I'm mad at him about it. It was undeserved, and yet he received forgiveness. The thing is, there were indeed consequences to what he did. David is told after this by Nathan that the sword will never leave your house. So after this, David experiences an unbelievable amount of strife and violence in his family, in his kids and grandkids. And is that because of the sin he committed? We're not entirely sure. But we all do know sin has consequences. That's different than not being forgiven. Even the Gospel of Matthew remembers what David did, because right in that first chapter, it lists all of Jesus' ancestors. And when it gets to David and Solomon, it calls Solomon the son of David and Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Even Matthew points that out and doesn't forget. But yet David is restored before God anyway. So that is really grace that we get to witness here. Nothing can magically make these bad stories okay. They aren't forgotten, but yet each of us can be transformed. These bad stories do not have to be the whole story for any one of us. See, David, he is this terrible mess. He is this corrupt creep, and yet he is still a spiritual leader, capable of turning around and accomplishing good, if he will do it. And we're the same way. None of us are strictly good guys or bad guys. That's the whole point. The larger story of the Bible says that every one of us, all of us, are both. We're all good guys and we're all bad guys. Luckily, God's grace is more powerful than all the harm we can do to one another. And God's goodness is more powerful than all of our evil. Thanks be to God, because that's the end of all our stories. Amen. Amen.